Well, good morning. I'm Pastor JP. I have the privilege of being the senior pastor here. Thanks so much for being here. If you are a guest, I, along with Sergio, just came back late last night from the wilderness weekend with the guys. The rest of the guys are going to be coming back sometime this afternoon. We had a blast. That was a world record water volume on the Kern River. We went rafting and fishing and shooting and hiking, and amidst all those manly man activities, we worshiped and taught God's word. And last night, gave a gospel presentation, and four men gave their lives to Christ and were baptized. So that's really what life is all about, coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you are here, whether you've been coming to Crossline for some time or maybe you are a brand new guest and you recognize on your spiritual journey, because every one of us is on a spiritual journey, but in your journey, you have yet to come into a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you today, even in the midst of what I'm teaching on as we're in this series on spiritual habits, to consider the living God who created you and created you for a purpose to know him and enjoy him and live with him forever. It's the most important decision that any of us could make in life, to believe and follow Jesus Christ and invite Christ to come into our lives as our Lord and Savior. It's what this church is really all about. Our name, Crossline, comes from that simple illustration of crossing the line into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the most important message we have to share with anyone, and that is knowing Christ. Paul said, Paul the apostle, the greatest Christian who ever lived, said, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I even count them as garbage in order that I may find Christ and know Christ." Knowing Jesus Christ is the most important thing in life. Well, we are in a series that's all about connecting us into a deeper knowledge of Christ. We're calling it Rooted. It's from Colossians chapter 2, where it says this, "And now just as you've accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him to be rooted in him, and let your lives be built on him, and then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you'll overflow with thankfulness." And this is the theme that we've been coming back to. God wants to produce for every one of us this overflowing life. But the overflowing life is based upon being rooted in Jesus Christ. And to be rooted in Jesus Christ, we have to practice those spiritual habits that connect us to Christ. So life is about developing habits that connect us to Christ. Being connected to Christ, we're rooted in him. Being rooted in him, we can experience the overflowing fruitful life that he wants to produce in and through each of us. So we've taken that term rooted as an acronym to develop what are the spiritual habits. We talked about reading God's word daily and obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit. And last week, we talked about offering our prayer and thanksgiving to God. Today, we're going to talk about the T, tithing our income and resources to God. Next week, we're going to talk about the E, enjoying fellowship with God's people. And then lastly, we're going to talk about the D, which is declaring our faith in Christ publicly. So when we are rooted, that is practicing those spiritual habits, that's when we're really connected to Christ and we can experience this overflowing spiritual life. So today, tithing our income and resources to God. First of all, I want to dispel any thoughts that you may have finding out that that's what I'm going to talk about. This message is not driven by my desire, the church's desire to get your money. This message is not driven by, I needed some tea to come up with the tea in Rooted. So, oh, tithe, why not that? Actually, as I was sharing in the green room earlier before we came out here, there are over 2,000 scriptures, over 2,000 verses in the Bible about tithing, stewardship, giving, and how we handle our financial resources. I don't know if you realize this, but there are actually more biblical scriptures, more verses, more information and exhortation and encouragement from God's word on this particular spiritual habit than all the others. There's more in the Bible about what I'm going to talk to you this morning than there is about reading God's word daily, or there is about obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit, or there is about offering our prayer to God. What if I was to tell you there was a spiritual discipline, a spiritual habit, a spiritual practice that would directly honor God in worship? It would directly transform your life to connect you to Jesus Christ. It would directly provide the means to share the gospel with the world and to advance the kingdom. If I said there was a spiritual habit that would do all of that, would you want to find out what it was so your life could be changed and God could be glorified and people could hear the gospel? Of course you would. And yet when we start talking about money, for whatever reason, it makes us feel uncomfortable. It reinforces negative stereotypes we have about church. It causes us to find some reason to tune out. Please, please don't tune out. Listen to what God's word says and see if there's something here that the Holy Spirit is wanting to speak very personally to you and your heart about how to be rooted in Jesus Christ. So, I want to talk about a spiritual habit that will connect us to Christ, that will cause us to be rooted in Christ, and then will lead us to experience an overflowing life in Christ. My first observation from Scripture is that tithing, that particular practice, is the baseline gold standard for giving. It's the baseline gold standard for giving. Malachi chapter 3 says this, "I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees, and you've not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. Because you ask, how are we robbing you in tithes and offerings? You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there'll be not enough room for you to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." I believe when you look at the totality of Scripture, that the practice of tithing is the gold standard for our giving. The term tithe means tenth, so giving a 10% of our income to God. Now, some object because this is Old Testament. And they say, well, that's the Old Testament. So I don't think that applies to me as in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, the Ten Commandments are in the Old Testament. So if we took that logic, would you say the Ten Commandments don't apply to us? The promise of Jeremiah 29, "You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." That's in the Old Testament. Should we throw that out? There's so many great passages and promises in the Old Testament. If we took the logic that, well, that's the Old Testament, that doesn't apply to us, then there'd be a whole half of the Bible that we would say didn't apply to us. Others say, well, tithing is part of the law, and Jesus came to set us free from the law, and we're not obligated by the law. In fact, we're free from the law, and the law has been fulfilled for us through Christ. And it is true, Jesus has come to set us free from the law. When we look at the law as a system, a religious system of trying to earn our favor with God through performance. But there's another sense in which the law is the revealed commandments of God. And Jesus said, don't think I came to abolish the law, but to actually fulfill it. And not one jot or tittle is going to fall away from these words of mine. That's what Jesus said. And actually, tithing predates the law. The law was given by Moses in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, when the children of Israel were freed from the promise, or from Egypt, and were on their pursuit of the promised land, and were in the desert. So before that time is before the law. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob, so there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, he is in kind of fleeing from his brother who he deceived, and he's in pursuit of finding a wife that he would spend the rest of his life with, and he is in an area that's now known as Bethel in Israel, and he lays his head down on a rock, and he has a dream. And in the dream, God speaks to him, and God reiterates to him the promise that he gave to Abraham. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to bless your descendants. So the Abrahamic promise is restated to Jacob, but Jacob wakes up from that dream, and he prays and worships God, and he says, God, if you'll be with me and if you will do this for me, I will give you a tenth of everything I have. So in Genesis 28, before there was any revelation of the law, as a spontaneous act of worship in response to encountering God, Jacob mentions this tithe principle. So it really seems that this tithe principle is a principle from God that predates the law. It is stated in the law, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all have different references. In fact, a lot of references about the law. But this passage I'm sharing from in Malachi is what's known as a post-exilic prophet. Malachi was a post-exilic prophet. So after the development of Israel and establishing themselves in the land, and then the separation of Israel and Judah, and then they go into captivity in Babylon, and then the captivity lasts for 70 years, and they come out of the captivity, and there's a spiritual revival that happens under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, and they rebuild the wall, and they rebuild the temple, and they're worshiping God again. These prophets speak to the people, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and Malachi is one of the prophets. So this is a post-exilic message to how God wants to bless his people and work out his kingdom agenda. This is the passage from Malachi. In Matthew chapter 23, this is Jesus speaking. And it's interesting because in the context of Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is kind of rebuking the Pharisees for their religious hypocrisy. But in Matthew 23:23, because a lot of what Jesus rebuked about the religion of his day wasn't so much their practices, but it was the heart behind their practices. So they were doing these externals, but there was no real heart and love for God driving and motivating it. And so Jesus says in Matthew 23, you're so minute in your tithing that even the various spices that you have to put on your food, you tithe those, but you neglect things like love and justice and mercy, which are much more important. But then he says, so you should make sure you practice those. And then he says, without stopping what you did with the former. See, so what he actually says is, he wasn't rebuking tithing. He was saying, you don't take care of the main thing. So take care of the main thing, but also tithe. So in the New Testament, the followers, the first followers of Jesus were Jewish. They practiced what was the Jewish gold standard of financial stewardship, tithing. And then much of the teaching in the New Testament from Jesus and from the Apostle Paul addresses the attitude that ought to drive the giving. What's my point in all this? I believe, biblically speaking, that tithing, giving 10%, is the gold standard for how we ought to practice our financial stewardship and give before the Lord. When you look at this passage in Matthew chapter, or in Malachi chapter 3, the whole context starts with this: I'm the Lord, I do not change. In theology, we call that the immutability of God. God's promises don't change. God's purposes don't change. God's nature doesn't change. God says, I don't change. And then what does he speak about? Tithing. That's the context. And he says, you've gone away from me and you need to return to the Lord. Now, this is interesting because if you live your Christian life long enough, I've been a follower of Jesus Christ for 50 years. You live your Christian life long enough, you're going to have seasons, and they may be really short, but some seasons where you don't feel as close to God as you did in other seasons. And maybe some seasons, not just that you don't feel as close to God, you're not as actively seeking God as you should be. So here, the nation of God's people had gotten distant from God. And God says, you need to return to me. And they say, well, how can we return to you? And what does God say is the way they can return to him? Through their tithes and their offerings. See, it's directly connected to God. It's not about financing the work of the church. Did that surprise you? It's about returning to God, putting God in his rightful place, a first place in our lives, honoring God first, establishing a life focus where God is first in our lives. That's what all these spiritual habits are about, by the way, that we're talking about being rooted. It connects us to Jesus Christ, and being connected to Christ, we're rooted. And being rooted, we experience an overflow life. God says, return to me in your tithes and your offerings, because financially, where we live our life, where we have our priorities, where we put together our budgets, where we think about what we can and cannot do, what we can and cannot buy, how much we should and should not save, what do we have to spend, and all of that stuff, God's first. And when he's first in that, he's going to be first in everything else. He'll be first in everything else. And God actually says, because, you know, it's not like God is not aware about what's going on in our lives. It's not like God is ignorant that this is something that's challenging or outside of our comfort zone or maybe really tough for us to be able to pull off given how much we take in and how much we have to put out. So he says, test me in it. Test me and just see if you can trust me. Test me and see if you can rely on me. Test me and see if I know what I'm doing when I give you a command, even though I know it's going to be hard to fulfill. Test me in it. And then he gives a promise related to it. He says, I'm gonna open up literally the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that you can't even contain. That's what God says. And then to a people who were primarily an agricultural economy, he says, I'm going to rebuke the devourer so he won't be able to rob you of the produce of your land. All of your crops will bear fruit. The nations around you are going to call you blessed, and you're going to be a delightful land. God promises blessing to his people who will take him at his word, even when it takes them out of their comfort zone, and will practice a spiritual habit and discipline that connects them to God. And that spiritual habit and discipline happens to be the tithing of our income. You know, my personal testimony as it relates to this is interesting. It's kind of like all spiritual habits, though, to tell you the truth. So when I first became a follower of Christ, you know, and I started going to church because I didn't go to church before that, the offering plate would come by. You know, I'd reach in my pocket and whatever change I'd have, sometimes not all of it, but, you know, something I'd put in the offering plate because it was like, yeah, you know, I'm tipping God. And then as I grew spiritually and I matured in my understanding, I realized, oh, no, you know, the lights have to be paid and they send out missionaries and things happen. And so I became a little more serious about my participation as to what it should be. I should give more than just, you know, the change in my pocket. And then as I got married and started my family and grew in my understanding, I was like, no, I mean, this is part of being a committed follower of Christ. So I would say I practice what I would call regular giving. I'd look at my budget and how much do I think I can give? And I'd talk to my wife, what do we think we could give? And if we thought we could give X amount, that's what we'd give. And then it's interesting. I actually, and I kind of went along that way for a long time until I taught a course for it was Bible education by extension. I taught it with Campus Crusade for Christ, training a bunch of missionaries and Christian leaders through the book of 2 Corinthians. And there's a whole section in there about finances. We're going to look at this passage in a minute in 2 Corinthians 9, but it's actually part of a larger section because a large part of what drove 2 Corinthians was Paul was sent to gather funds for a big offering that went on because there was a famine in the then known world, and Paul was sent out to collect money from churches so that they could provide relief for the people in Judea. So there's a lot of principles about giving that are mentioned. And as I really studied the Bible on this topic for the first time, like a whole lot of things when you study the Bible, my thinking changed. And I realized, oh, it's not about tipping, and it's not about regular giving, and it's not even about how can I budget my giving. It's about God owns it all, and God's word ought to drive the way I think about this spiritual dimension of my life. And when I studied God's word, I became convinced that tithing was the gold standard for giving. So here in Malachi, God says, test me in this. I mentioned that much of the New Testament addresses the attitude behind our giving. Here's my second observation. Cheerful generosity is the attitude of giving. Cheerful generosity, not obligation, not drudgery, not manipulation, not shame, not guilt, not religious duty. Cheerful generosity. It says this in 2 Corinthians 9. Each of you should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God's able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, there's a lot of alls there, you will abound in every good work, as it is written. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Heartfelt, heart-driven giving. That's what delights God. That delights God in all that we do in obedience to him. When it comes from the heart, when it's driven by a heart conviction and a joyful participation in seeking the Lord and honoring the Lord and glorifying the Lord and doing what God calls us to do. In fact, he says here in this passage, God loves a cheerful giver. That might be an interesting study for you to do sometime in Scripture, to get a concordance, to do a program at like BibleGateway.com, and just look at all the things that God loves. And what kind of people does it actually specify that God loves? God loves cheerful givers. God loves cheerful givers. The response to that, as it is, and I have to admit it was mine at one time, and I've talked to a lot of people that it is, God loves a cheerful giver. Well, I guess that gets me off the hook because I'm very cheerful about it. So I don't have to worry. He wants me to be genuine and authentic, and I just don't feel it. So I guess I'm kind of free. No. I need to change my attitude. If I don't have a cheerful, generous attitude, I'm the one who needs to change. I need to own, I got a bad attitude about this. I got baptized holding my wallet outside the water. I need to surrender my finances to God. I need to say, God, you're in charge of every part of my life. So whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. You tell me to do something in my marriage, I'm going to do that. You tell me to do something as a parent, I'm going to do that. You tell me to do something with my thought life, I'm going to do that. You tell me to do something in the way I serve at church, I'm going to do that. You tell me to do something with my money, I'm going to do that. God loves a cheerful giver. So God, it says in this passage, he's able to bless and provide all that we need so that we can abound. And God supplies seed to be sown so that it'll produce a harvest. One of the guys that I listen to a lot in podcasting is a pastor named Robert Morris. He's written a lot on this whole issue of generosity. And he says, one of the errors of the prosperity gospel is the idea that you give in order to get. So you sow so you can get a lot. That's not what this passage is teaching. It says you sow so you can sow even more. So there's a promise in this passage. It says that God's able to provide seed to the sower and blesses the giver, but God's provision and blessing is so that you can give even more. and increase the harvest of God's righteousness even more, and multiply blessings to God and others even more. It's kind of like this attitude of cheerful giving is in this. I've told this story before. Back when I was a pastor up in Thousand Oaks, I did a whole series because I did that study on 2 Corinthians and teaching missionaries, and I came back and I did a taught 2 Corinthians in the church, and when I taught through these principles of giving and taught in this passage, I got this, my kids were little, and I got this idea about McDonald's French fries. Because you know, they're the best French fries around, McDonald's French fries. So there was this dad, he loved his kids, he knew they liked McDonald's French fries, so he decided to take them to McDonald's to get them French fries. So they went into McDonald's, he pulled out his wallet, took out his money, bought a bunch of French fries for his kids, sat down. The kids were just loving those fries. They were enjoying eating them. He was a good dad. He loved his kids. He was excited to see them eat those fries. And he thought, you know, I'm going to have one of those. He reaches over, and his son slapped his hand. He said, those are my fries. Same dad, same kids, same McDonald's. Knew his kids loved McDonald's French fries. He took them to McDonald's. He was excited to buy him fries, pulled out his wallet, took out his money, bought him fries, set the fries before him, and the kids were enjoying the fries. He was seeing them eat those fries. He said, I'll have a fry. He reached over to grab a fry, and his son stopped his hand and said, Dad, these are my fries, but I'll give you a couple of them. Here. Same dad, same kids, same McDonald's. Took him to the McDonald's, decided to buy him fries, reaches into his wallet, pulls out his money, buys him the fries, sets the fries before him. The kids were loving those fries. He's totally digging the kids, the fact that the kids are loving the fries. He said, I want a fry. He reaches over to grab a fry, and his son said, stop. 10% of these fries are yours, Dad. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Now the rest are mine. One last example in the parable. Dad loves his kids, knows they love fries, takes them to McDonald's, reaches into his wallet, pulls out his money, buys a McDonald's French fries. The kids are loving the fries. He's loving the fact that the kids are loving the fries. He says, I want a fry. He reaches over to grab one, and his kid says, Dad, these are all your fries to begin with. Have as many as you want. Bingo. So based on the parable of the McDonald's French fries, how do we think about the resources and stuff and money that God has given to us? God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful generosity is the attitude of giving. Here's the third observation. Sacrificial commitment is the model for giving. Sacrificial commitment is the model for giving. Luke 21, 1 to 4. Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Here's Jesus observing what's going on at the temple, and he commends the widow. Remember, I told you, it's an interesting study to see who are the people that God either says he loves or God points out as examples for the rest of us to follow. Jesus commends this widow for her giving, and he says she gave out of her poverty and she gave all she had. So there were a bunch of people bringing gifts. There were people who gave a whole lot more than this widow. She just gave two little mites. But Jesus said she is the one that I am so proud of because she gave out of her poverty and gave all she had. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, here's this one of these passages that is in this section of 2 Corinthians where Paul is talking about financial stewardship. The occasion behind it is this offering that he's collecting from all the different churches to provide relief for the people who are suffering in Judea. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. So Paul says the grace of God was extended to these believers in Macedonia. They had severe trials and they had extreme poverty. I've had many people say to me, and I understand this, by the way, so I'm not saying that I don't understand it, but they said, I can't afford to tithe right now. I guess I would say, biblically speaking, you can't afford not to. Certainly these people couldn't afford it. They were in trial and they had great poverty. And yet it says their overflowing joy caused them to give with rich generosity. Paul's using these superlatives to describe the way these Macedonian Christians responded in this habit of financial contribution. They gave as much as they were able, and they even gave beyond their ability. It's kind of like, you know, my old football coach used to say, give 110%. And I used to think, how do you give 110%? You know, all you have is 100%. How you can give 110%? One of those things that make you go, These believers gave to the fullest of their ability and then even beyond their ability. They actually pleaded for the privilege of sharing in the service. They heard about this offering that Paul was taking, and they pleaded with him, can I give to that? It so impressed the Apostle Paul that he says, it exceeded our expectations. Because they gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave themselves fully to this work. What's the point? The point is when you see, as I mentioned, the New Testament really addresses attitude much more in terms of how we, not just what we're to do, but how we're to do it in terms of what's going on inside of us. And it's this attitude of sacrificial commitment. Cheerful generosity and sacrificial commitment. Here's a fourth observation when you look at the totality of all these scriptures, over 2,000 of them in the Bible, reinforcing this spiritual habit. And it's by practicing these spiritual habits that we really get rooted in Christ. And when we're rooted in Christ, we experience this overflowing Christian life. God's kingdom agenda is the priority for giving. In other words, we can give to a lot of things, but God's kingdom agenda is to have the priority in our giving. So you look at the different things in the Hebrew Scriptures in the New Testament that God blessed and commanded his people to give to, well, to the needy, to the poor. That's mentioned over and over again, giving to the poor, giving to the needy. There are building projects, the temple, where God could be worshiped and exalted and praised. That was part of his kingdom agenda. There's the gathering of the church in the book of Acts as the New Testament church gathered and giving to the expansion of the gospel and the discipleship of Christ followers. Paul commends the Philippians for their giving to him and financially supporting him as a missionary so that he could preach the gospel. There's this offering that's mentioned that's the backdrop of much of the New Testament teaching on giving that was to provide for people in famine relief. So these are kingdom agendas. People matter to God. Things that bless people, proclaim the gospel to people, disciple people, empower people to worship God. Those are all kingdom agenda things, and God is blessed with that. Before I started Crossline, I was a pastor at Coast Hills Church, and I was on the elder team there. And one time, we had a very generous donor in our church that gave a financial gift for missions, and he wanted to go to missions. And so as part of our elder discussion, we were talking about all the different missions things that we were participating in and how we could use that gift. And it came down to two things. One was a church that we had helped start in Spain. I'd gone on a mission trip there, preached at this church in Malaga, Spain. And they needed a recreation building to be built alongside of the main sanctuary. Now, it was a small church, maybe 150 people, but they wanted to have a recreation building. And that amount of money that was given would have provided for that. Another opportunity that was made available was with the Jesus film. And the Jesus film team, they were sending out teams in Africa, and they had developed these backpacks that had a generator and a film and a screen. And they could put together a team of three people, and they would backpack in, set up the screen, get the generator going, and show the Jesus film. And because of the past experiences and how they had developed a strategy for this, they knew that each team could share the gospel with 3,000 people. And based on the past kind of efforts that they'd done, they estimated that more than 50% would give their lives to Christ. So each team would share the gospel with 3,000 people, and they would expect more than 1,500 people to give their lives to Christ. And the amount of money that was given would enable us to sponsor 10 teams. So we could build a rec building for a church of 150 people, or we could sponsor the Jesus film to share the gospel with over 30,000 people and expect more than 15,000 people to receive Jesus and go to heaven. That was unanimous. God's kingdom agenda. Both were important, both had value, but in the kingdom priority of God, what had the higher priority, you see? We're going to be asked to give to all kinds of things. Every one of us. I am. I get things all the time in the mail. Get email. I have people who want me to support this project or this Christian organization or this agenda. Sometimes it's kingdom. Sometimes it's education. Sometimes it's medical. Sometimes it's political. Hey, there's a lot of good things that we're to give our money to. In the Bible, what is to have priority is God's kingdom agenda. God's kingdom agenda. Here's a fifth observation about these scriptures that talk about finances, which is to be a habit, which connects us to Christ, which roots us in Christ, so that we have this overflowing life in Christ. Circumstances and opportunities occasion special giving. So you look at both the flow of God's kingdom in the Hebrew scriptures and the flow of the growth of the church in the book of Acts, there's the ongoing giving that is to be the ongoing habit of God's people. And then there were special opportunities that occasioned the opportunity for special giving, even on top of their ongoing giving. So an example of that is 1 Chronicles 29. God speaks to David, and he says, I want to build a temple for God, for his worship. So people are already practicing the gold standard of tithing for the kingdom agenda that is going on, but David wants to build a temple for the Lord, so then calls for special offerings on top of the gold standard so that the temple could be built. And then periodically in the Hebrew scriptures, in the book of Chronicles, the temple needed to be repaired. And so on top of what they were already doing in their spiritual habit of giving through tithing, they gave offerings to make repairs on the temple. So there were these opportunities that occasioned special giving. This famine relief in the New Testament, they didn't plan on that. They were giving as they were following Jesus as a part of their spiritual habit, as a part of their worship, as a part of connecting them to God, as a part of expressing their faith in God. But then this famine happened and a new need developed. They didn't say, well, let's just stop giving to this stuff so we can give to the famine relief. No, they continued to give to what they were already giving to. And then in addition, because of this famine relief fund, Paul was sent to go collect the money, and they gave even more. And that's why Paul writes to the Macedonians about the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They gave even more beyond what we even expected. Circumstances and opportunity occasion even more giving. That's why Paul writes back to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4. I received the gift that you have sent to me. It was like a fragrant offering to God. And I thank you. And my God is able to supply your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Because the Philippian church, recognizing the need to get the gospel out, in addition to the giving that they were giving for the ministry God had called them to in Philippi, gave even above and beyond that to support the Apostle Paul to do the ministry of gospel proclamation. So that's why in Malachi chapter 3, which is the passage we looked at that I said is kind of the baseline gold standard for practicing this spiritual habit of tithing, it mentions tithes and offerings. So the tithe is the 10% and the offering is above that. Here's a sixth principle. Extravagant, out-of-the-box gifts are possibilities for giving. Possibilities. Listen to this. This is Acts 2, 45 and 46. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. So here's the early church starting, and some people selling their house, selling land. But as a result, nobody had any needs. It was, everybody shared in the proceeds. Acts 4, 35 and 35. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as any had need. People sold houses and lands and gave the proceeds to the church. So this extravagant expression of generosity was practiced. There was a possibility for that. That didn't mean everybody did it, but some people did it. Back when we started Crossline, I've told you this story, Pastor Greg and I, the guy contacts me and said, hey, I'd like to get together for breakfast. We got together with him. We were just starting the church. I'd never met the guy before, but apparently he heard me speak at some conference, and he says, I'm gonna start going to your church. Great, thank you. And he goes, and I figure you probably, you know, you're starting a church. You probably have some financial needs. I go, yeah, you know, we're trying to put together a budget of what we're going to do. And he goes, well, here. And hands me a check, $50,000. About had a heart attack. Back when we were just meeting in a home in Laguna Hills, and there were about 70 of us that were meeting and talking about the dream that we had for the church and what it would look like, and we were kind of planning a launch date to meet at Capel High School, and it was like, well, we're going to need all this stuff, you know? We're going to need chairs and carpets, and we're going to need stuff for the stage, and it was like, okay, we're going to have to put that together, and we're going to have to store it somewhere. We can't leave it at the school. We're going to need trailers to move it. And one of the guys said, I found these trailers there in Arizona that a church that had been meeting in a school, and now they found some property. They're going to sell the trailers. There's two trailers for sale. It's $10,000. Well, we had that 50 grand. That's what we had. And okay, that's something to pray about. Someone came up to me and said, here's a check for $10,000. Go buy those trailers. Yeah, wow. Just the spontaneous gifts. A couple of years ago, you guys know this, we had our end of the year offering, and we put together kind of what we believed was a prayer goal to believe what our end of the year offering could be. Got a call from one of our church members and says, how's it going? And I said, yeah, you know, we're getting some of the money coming in. And he says, well, I'd like to give $1 million. Extravagant, out-of-the-box gifts. It's a possibility. It's something to pray about. And maybe God would want to use me to do something like that. It's not about the number behind it, but it's about the fact that this isn't something I regularly do. This isn't something I normally do. This isn't something I was even planning to do. But God opened a door for me to do something. He spoke to my heart, and I'm just going to do it. It's out of the box. It's extravagant. It's a possibility for our giving. One last observation. Over 2,000 verses on this in the Bible. Reaping what you sow is the principle of giving. Reaping what you sow. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Galatians 6:6-7. The one who's taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatever a man sows, that is what he will also reap. Sowing and reaping, it is just a biblical principle that applies to a lot of things. It's the biblical principle we know that applied to these other habits we've been talking about. The Bible study, that was the one we first started. Read God's word daily. You reap what you sow. If you read the Bible once a week, you're going to get a once a week transformation from the Bible. You read the Bible every day, you're going to get a read the Bible every day transformation. You read the Bible every day and meditate on what it says, you're going to get a read the Bible every day, meditate transformation. You read the Bible every day and meditate and do what it says, you're going to get a read the Bible every day, meditate and do what it says transformation. You reap what you sow. That was the first discipline in Rooted. The second was obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. You obey the leading of the Holy Spirit sometime, you're going to get an obey the leading of the Holy Spirit transformation. You obey the leading of the Holy Spirit every day, you're going to get obey the leading of the Holy Spirit every day transformation. You obey the leading of the Holy Spirit moment by moment by moment, you're going to get obey the leading of the Holy Spirit moment by moment by moment transformation. Last week, we talked about prayer and thanksgiving. You offer prayer and thanksgiving once a week when you come on Sunday, you're going to get a once a week transformation. You offer prayer and thanksgiving daily and regularly, like it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You're going to get a daily, moment by moment, all the time, spiritual transformation from it. We know that. I'm not saying anything controversial here. You reap what you sow. Very specifically, on this whole issue of financial stewardship and giving and generosity, God says, you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. You sow generously, you'll reap generously. It is a biblical principle. So, started this series off like it did in all the series. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, accept Christ Jesus as the Lord. Walk in him, being rooted so you can experience this overflowing life. To be rooted in Christ, to experience this overflowing life, you've got to practice the spiritual habits that connect you to Jesus so you can be rooted, so you can have the overflowing spiritual life. Tithing our income and our resources is a spiritual habit that connects us to Jesus so that we're rooted in Christ and experience an overflow spiritual life. What's the practical application? Now, I thought about this. If I was talking about exercising and getting in shape, that was my whole message. Exercise, get in shape, exercise, get in shape. And I said, now the practical application is, it would be exercise. I'm talking about tithing our finances and resources. Start tithing. If that's not part of your spiritual habit, if you're still in the tipping phase, well, actually, the tipping phase would be great because we tip 20% right now, so I know. Or if you're in the, I give, it's important. Or in, I'm actually looking at my budget and I give, that's important. Wherever you are, but it's not biblical tithing, start practicing biblical tithing. Not because I'm going back, please, not because the pastor is saying that. Not because I'm trying to get more money for the church. It's about God. It's about putting God first in your life. It's about practicing a spiritual habit that will root you in Christ. Another just Application. Increase your giving. Just like if you started reading the Bible and you said, you know, I'm going to read 5 minutes a day, and it starts to change your life, and you say, I'm going to start reading 10 minutes a day. You read 10 minutes a day, I'm going to start reading 15 minutes a day. See, it's like in all of these spiritual habits, you have the potential for increase in involvement. Maybe the application is to increase your giving. A third application, maybe to say, I wanna jumpstart, I wanna step into this, because this is, for whatever reason, just has not been a part of my spiritual practice. So I want to give a first fruits gift. That's one of the biblical principles I didn't even talk about, but it's first fruits is like, that's the first thing that you do. When the crop came in the Hebrew scriptures, before the full harvest came, they would take a tenth and they would take an amount of what was first picked from the crop and give it back to God. That's why, you know, the day of Pentecost is kind of like this, the first fruits of what's to come. All these people coming to know Christ as an indicator, a bunch more people are going to come. So maybe a one-time gift to whatever God leads you to give it to. It may not even be Crossland. Maybe some missions organization. Maybe it's some. Maybe it's our food pantry, or maybe it's some ministry that supports children. But it's saying, God, I'm going to put you first in this area of my life, and I want to demonstrate it by this first step that I'm really moving towards. And here's another option to consider. Actually, pray about whether God might want you to give one of these extravagant, out-of-the-box gifts. Could that be me, God? Would you want me to do that? Is that something I might do and be blessed and be blessing other people? Well, you don't know until you pray about it. When we practice these spiritual habits, when we practice these spiritual commitments, when we practice what it is we're learning from God's word, it roots us in Christ so that we can experience an overflowing spiritual life. We've talked about reading God's word daily, obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit, offering our prayer and thanksgiving to God, and today, tithing our income and resources to God. It's a spiritual habit that will honor God and change our lives. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word that informs our thinking in ways maybe we never considered before. And it's the truth that sets us free. Holy Spirit, empower each of us as your people to put your word into practice, to do what it says, and to see you bless our lives and bless our church and bless our world with a harvest of righteousness. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as Gigi told us earlier, there's a lot going on here at Crossline. Go on our webpage, our calendar, see what's happening. If you have children, please sign them up for TVBS, Total Vacation Bible Sensation. Or if you have the opportunity to serve and can do that, let us know that you'd like to serve and be a part of reaching this next generation for Christ. If you are a guest here, I'd love to meet you. Myself and some of our staff will be right outside over to my right at the patio. We'd love to say hello. Thank you for coming. God bless you. See you next week.